Well, good morning. It's good to be with you. I'm looking forward to our time together. We are beginning a new series today, working through some of the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. It's an appropriate day for us to begin that study. In the providence of God, I was given the topic of lament. We're going to be looking at Psalm 13. And not only in the providence of God was that what we were going to be looking at, but also it's Mother's Day. And we are grateful for you who are here that are mothers. We're not suggesting that motherhood should be full of lament. As Matt mentioned, it may have been a little bit this morning. But the fact is, life as a Christian in general has a lot of difficulty associated with it. And parenting, fathers, mothers, it's not easy. If it feels easy, you just haven't been doing it long enough. And my kids are here too. I love y'all. Just should bring that up. Normally they're in the 11 o'clock service. So I don't have to preface things anymore. But the fact is, parenting, being a mom, being a dad, can have a lot of sorrow associated with it. And we can feel the need to, as Matt mentioned, put on a happy face. What do we do? How do we live as Scripture tells us to be sorrowful yet always rejoicing? We have the pain of longing for motherhood, the pain of miscarriage, the pain of losing a child later in life, the pain of a child going astray. One of the things that's difficult about a Sunday morning like this is that this may be a really sensitive place because there's going to be somebody that's not around the lunch table later. Maybe that child is estranged. And you're longing for that restoration, but in the moment, the pain is very real. What do we do with that pain? Now, that's not the situation that you're in this morning. I just want to recognize that one of the things that's beneficial about studying topics like lament is that they're preparatory. And in an ideal world, what would actually happen this morning is you wouldn't be suffering and you wouldn't be in sorrow, and we would look at this passage and it would prepare you for that. But we don't live in an ideal world. We live in a broken world. So some of you may be here in sorrow and pain today. And I just want to encourage you that your sorrows are safe with this Savior that we are going to see in Psalm 13. You can bring your sorrow. You can bring your pain. And so to that end, I want to invite you to stand with me as we read Psalm 13. Psalm 13. This is God's word to us. To the choir master, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Lift up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foe rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Amen. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord and ask his blessing upon this study this morning. Father, we love you and we thank you. We thank you that you are near to the brokenhearted, that you meet us. Lord, that your word is sufficient to address us in our need. So Lord, this morning, I pray you'd guard me from error, that you would bless your people. You'd strengthen us. You would encourage us. You would help us, Lord, with your word. Point us to Christ, the man of sorrows, the one who was acquainted with grief, that invites us, Lord, to come to him and find rest. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Psalm 13 is one of those psalms that scholars say is a perfect example of an Old Testament lament. It is a category that helps us recognize what we are to do, how we are to bring our sorrow and our grief to the Lord. It's broken up into three parts, which we're going to look at. But as I've mentioned before in preaching through the Psalms, one of the dangers here is it's like dissecting your favorite song. The point of a song is for it to evoke a response from us, not for us to analyze all of its grammar. That would ruin some of your favorite songs. And I don't want to ruin this psalm this morning by analyzing it too deeply. I really want to just highlight the three things that it calls us to do in our sorrow. And the first thing that we see is that we should bring our sorrows to the Lord. Bring your sorrows. Look at verse 1 and 2. David says, how long? He asks the question, how long? 4 times in this passage. And the first one is broken off. He can't even finish it. This should provoke within us this idea that he is in great distress. He can't even finish the first question. How long, O Lord? How long will you forget me forever? Will you hide your face from me? One of the patterns that we see here is this idea of you, I, they. Lord, you, he's directing things to the Lord. It feels like you have forgotten me. It feels like you have hidden your face from me, Lord. Do you feel comfortable talking like that in your prayers to the Lord? That's what this the word of God, the inspired word of God, the Spirit's word to us this morning is that when we pray in our sorrows, we should not sugarcoat what we feel like we are going through. I feel like you have forgotten me. Like you have hidden your face, which I think is a parallel to Numbers chapter 6, where he talks about the blessing of the Lord having his face shine upon me. It feels like the blessing of God has been removed from him. Now, lest you think, well, I'm not really comfortable with this idea of complaining to the Lord. It almost sounds like an accusation. I do think that we need to temper that idea with the very fact that David felt like the Lord is the only one I can go to with this complaint. This is not grumbling. Grumbling is when we have complaints and pains and sorrows in our lives and we don't take them to the Lord. We don't tell him, I feel like you've forgotten me and I cannot see your face. We tell everyone else. We complain to everyone else. The appropriate response in the time of sorrow is to unburden ourselves to the only one who can actually deal with the problem that we're facing. So this is actually an expression of trust in the midst of the pain. Lord, I feel like you have forgotten me. One other thing I would mention here too. And I'm wanting to say it was Calvin that brought this up, and I can't specifically remember. But this is such a comfort to us. Some of you are here this morning, and you are wrestling with a sense of what you feel like is the loss of the presence of God. Like you feel like the Lord has abandoned you. And the peace that you have known in the past is just not there today. One of the things that I think is interesting about this psalm is that the ability to feel like you've been forgotten and the ability to say, I feel like you have hidden your face from me, the sense that the peace is gone is actually evidence that the peace was at one time known. Are you following that? That is so good to the soul, because you may feel like, I just don't feel the presence of God like I once felt it. The only reason you're able to confess that is because you once did feel it. You do know it. So struggling believer this morning, if you just feel overwhelmed and laden with guilt and sorrow and pain, and you feel like something has so radically changed, take heart that you even know what you miss. And that your sorrow has not driven the Lord away from you, and you can come to him and bring to him the pain that you are feeling in this moment. Lord, how long? And then David says, I am now taking counsel in my soul and have sorrows in my heart all the day long. You can think about this in the way of this idea of taking counsel. Think about when you have encountered difficulties and trials and sorrows in your heart, and you've been too busy all day to think about them. And then when you go to bed and you're exhausted, what happens? You try to fix everything once you set your alarm. And you're just wrestling with, how is it that I fix the problems that are in my life? You're taking counsel in your own soul. That's the image here. David lays his head down at night, and he is full of sorrows, and he's trying to figure out, how do I fix this? And he's just tossing and turning. He can't fix it, because only the Lord can fix it. So he's moved from the you, Lord, I feel like this is what you've done. And now I'm wrestling and struggling with all these things. But then they, the enemy, is seeking to exalt themselves over me. For David, this could have been Saul, could have been any number of enemies. For you, you know, the category could be from a coworker to a neighbor, a bona fide enemy of some sort. But here's the fact for us is that scripture teaches us that we all have an enemy of our soul. All of us. Satan is lurking around like a lion seeking someone to devour. You have an enemy that wants to exalt over you. So how are you fighting? How are you battling? Are you bringing that sorrow to the Lord? Or are you trying in your own strength to defeat this enemy? Bring your sorrows to the Lord. Don't be afraid of being honest with the Lord. Express your trust in him by unburdening yourselves to him. The second thing that we find here in this passage is not only are we to bring our sorrows to the Lord, but this verses 3-4, we're to make our request. Make your request. Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Lift up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. David is making three requests here. Consider me, that's put your eyes on me. Take notice of me, Lord. Answer me and light up my eyes. These three requests are paralleled with three reasons for why he's making the request. Why? Why, Lord, should you do this? Because I'm gonna die. My enemy's gonna prevail over me and they're gonna rejoice. Now, David knows, Lord, you don't want that to happen. So in his making of his request, he's really being honest. So he's not being only honest about the sorrow, but he's asking the Lord, like, do something, deliver me. I believe deeply in the sovereignty of God. I think many of you do here as well. I do fear at times, at least in my own life, maybe this isn't the case for you, but at least in my own life, I do think that sometimes I have such an idea of what the sovereignty of God is that I functionally become a fatalist in the sense that I'm scared to ask God to do anything for me, lest it not work out and I'd be disappointed. And the thought is, well, he declares the end from the beginning. It's gonna be what it's gonna be. Why should I ask him? That's not the perspective that David has, nor is it the perspective that we should have. Lord, save me, help me, heal me. We don't have to be scared to ask the Lord to actually do what we need him to do in our pain. That wayward child that you have. Lord, draw them to yourselves. Have mercy upon them. Save them. Honestly, y'all, it is the fact that we believe in the sovereignty of God, his power over all, that allows us to say, Lord, do it. Yeah. Only you can do it. I can't do it. I can't give my children life. I can't heal myself, but oh, I know the one that can. Lord, would you be merciful? Would you do what I cannot be? I cannot do. You know, it's. In a few weeks, God willing, a few months, I'm not exactly sure when it is. One of the sermons that I've been asked to preach in this series on wisdom is related to parenting. That's terrifying. And we know why? Because, like, my parenting wisdom is this, God have mercy. It's not that I have bad kids. It's just like, Lord, what am I to do? I mean, I've almost just partially joked about this, okay? Some people are like, oh, that's funny. Part of it, like, people are like, what is your approach to parenting teenage daughters? The return of the Lord? Yeah. come Lord Jesus. Like, I don't know what to do. So just to prep you for that sermon, if you're thinking, oh, he's going to tell us how to do it, it's going to be a lot of like, this is how you pray and cry out for mercy. Yeah. And y'all, that is just so much of the Christian life. I want a formula. I want a plan. I want a silver bullet. But a lot of it's just, God, I throw myself on you, and you alone are the one that can do it. Make your request known to the Lord. And then, brothers and sisters, one of my favorite things in all this passage is in verse 3. Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. There is a way that sorrow and pain and difficulty at times makes us feel like I can't call him my Lord and my God. And yet David, who said earlier, you've forgotten me, you've hidden your face from me, that's how it feels. That's his perspective about things. He still believes he's my God. He's my God. You feel abandoned, you feel in despair this morning, he's your God, believer. Christ Jesus has brought you near to God. You now appeal to him as Father. I mean, hasn't the blood of Jesus achieved this for you? Moms, dads, children, kids here today, believer. He's your God. If you have put your trust in Christ Jesus, he's made you his own. So the circumstances that are painful, they do not change the fact that he is our God. I mean, that's so good. I need to hear that. I need to know that whatever I'm feeling in the moment does not change the fact that he is my God. Lord, consider me, answer me, lift up my eyes. I don't want to sleep the sleep of death and praise God. And then Jesus Christ, what we are told in 1 Corinthians 15 is that this last enemy, death, has been conquered because Christ Jesus has risen from the dead. And one of the things that means is we get to read Psalm 13 with a perspective of hope that even David could anticipate but could not know fully, that one day the threat of death would lose its sting because Christ Jesus conquered it on our behalf. Our enemy has already been defeated. Amen. The foe will not rejoice over us. Isn't that a good thought? I've been studying the book of Acts for the last few months, and you can see how there was this persecution that would fall on the church, and the church would disperse, and how often the apostles and the disciples ended up in prison. And you could think that the Roman Empire probably was thinking, we can squash this. This is not going to be a problem. We can eliminate this problem. So the foe is thinking, you're not going to beat Rome. You're not going to win. And so oftentimes what happens is Christians need to be reminded that our life oftentimes will look like loss in the eyes of the world. I think that's really and truly what most of the book of Revelation is actually about, is don't lose hope, hold on to Christ. He is going to win in the end. And so even as it feels like the enemy is prevailing over us, we make our request known to our God, bringing our sorrows to him. And then third and finally, verses 5-6. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Verses 1-4, all the pain, all the sorrow, all of this, the circumstances weighing heavily upon David. And brothers and sisters, between verses 1-4 and verse 5, nothing has changed. Okay? We can postulate, we can assume, oh, there's some sort of divine intervention. That's not how that reads at all. It's not, oh, but because you've done something, now I'll praise you. No, it's even though things are falling apart in my life, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. This is said, this covenant love of the Lord that never ceases. His mercies are new every morning, new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. There are two perspectives here that are really helpful for us. One is that David is remembering is that God has been faithful in the past. We see this over and over again in the Psalms of recounting the wondrous deeds of the Lord. I've mentioned this before. We are so prone to forget how good God has been to us in the past. And we live in this sense of the immediate and where everything that we know about God is dictated by what we're experiencing right now. And David's saying, no, no, no. Remember how good he's been to you and how faithful he is. And that informs what we can hope and remember in the very moment of the present suffering. But he doesn't just leave it there. He points to the fact that he shall rejoice in his salvation. In other words, there is a future hope coming. So we ought to hope in the Lord. This is not wishful thinking. This is an assurance that God is faithful to do what he said he will do. He's been faithful in the past. He is going to be good in the future. We look for him and we long for him, and that we sing in light of what he has done and what he has promised to do. Hope in the Lord. I know that's hard. And I think that that's one of the benefits of a psalm like this, is it doesn't excuse how difficult things can be. In fact, it spends 2/3 of its time talking about the difficulty before it ever gets to the hope that we have in Christ, in one sense. Before it tells us about the hope, it acknowledges the pain and the suffering that we're feeling. I would just encourage you, as you are caring for those in sorrow and in pain and that are wrestling, I mean, have a biblically shaped idea of how you're going to approach that. Sometimes I'm uncomfortable with pain and sorrow. Verses 1-4 make me a lot more uncomfortable than verses 5-6. But verses 1-4 are still very much the word of God. And so when you're sitting across the table with somebody that's drinking coffee, having a meal, you're at the hospital bedside, you're in the emergency room, you're on that long distance phone call, and they are saying, I just feel like the Lord's forgotten me. I feel like he's hidden his face from me. I think you need to let that sit and not be terrible friends like Job's friends were. Job's friends got it right. When they showed up, they shut their mouth and they wept with him for a while. Things went pretty bad when they started to try to figure out what exactly is going on and why it's happening. Sometimes the best thing for us to do is to weep, to be present, make a meal, mow the yard, give them a hug, and wait for that season when people are ready to actually talk about the sorrow. Don't let the sorrow that they're working through make you so uncomfortable that you're like, I just really need them to get over it because I'm uncomfortable with it. Be uncomfortable with it, that's fine. But notice, this is the inspired word of God. This is authoritative for our life. It's shaping the way that we should think these things. When somebody comes to us and says, I just feel like, I don't understand. This is the fifth time that we haven't been able to get pregnant. The response to that is not, you probably should just get over it. Here's some Bible verses. Look, I believe with all my heart, Romans 8:28. Believe it with all my heart. All things are working together for the good of those that love him and are called according to his purpose. Sometimes what I need to do, though, is not just quote that, but show through my embrace of that pain and that sorrow in that person, in the tears, that, look, your sorrow doesn't scare me and it doesn't scare the Lord, and we're gonna walk with one another through this. You don't have to get over this quickly. It's okay. Because in God's good kindness and timing, we will, in God's providence, get to the "but I've trusted you in your steadfast love." But we don't have to rush that. We don't have to manufacture that. We can trust the Lord in his timing, brothers and sisters. We can bring our sorrows. We can make our request. We can hope in the Lord in the midst of the pain and the struggle and the sorrow. How is it that we can do any of this and not be just completely consumed? Where is it? What is it that enables us to acknowledge the pain and sorrow, to make the request, to be patient, to struggle, and to hope? Why is it that we can hope? I mean, David had a pretty unique relationship, it seems like, to the Lord. How is it that you can pray verses 5 and 6? I mean, you weren't in the Davidic covenant with the Lord. You don't have the type of relationship David had to the Lord in verses 5 through 6 in terms of redemptive history. I mean, I don't think you do. So how is it that we can look at verses 5 through 6 and then appropriate that? Is that something that we can do and we can pray? And I think it comes from the fact that really what David's life and ministry and whole role as the king of Israel was doing is it was typifying, it was pointing to another king that would come. And you go, well, obviously I know where we're headed with that. We're headed to Christ. Hebrews 4. I'm just going to read these. This is so important for us because it reminds us of something of what Christ has done as our great high priest and king. Hebrews 4:14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. It's good news. You feel weak this morning? But one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How do we pray verses 1 through 4 and be able to say, but I will trust in the Lord? It is because God in Christ has done something for us that we could not do for ourselves. Namely, he has sent Jesus Christ into the world to be our great high priest who knows our weaknesses. Christ fulfills even what David anticipates in his own suffering. Notice in verse 7, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to those who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He hears our prayers because the great high priest who intercedes with us ever lives to represent us before the throne of God above. He sits at the right hand of God with authority as the king, as the one who is great David's greater son. Every prayer, even in our brokenness, in our sorrow, passes through his blood to the Father on our behalf that we might be heard. We are heard not because we have done so well, but because Christ has done all things well. And Christ has so transformed the nature of our suffering and our pain that he is able to call us, even as Matt mentioned earlier, from Matthew 11, 28 through 30, that we can come to him weary and wounded and sorrowful, knowing that the things that we are going through and that we are encountering do not ultimately get the final word. Consider how we have a big and right theology of Romans 8:28. But how does Romans 8 end? for the believer, for those that are wrestling, that are struggling, that are bound up with pain and sorrow. Hear this and be comforted, believer. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Does that now mean then that our life is going to just be full of roses and ease? No. No. Paul tells us, though there's no one that can bring a charge against us, and no one who can condemn us, the pain will still be real. It's just that the pain and the sorrow doesn't win. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Brothers and sisters, what are you going through today? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? Even in these things, because of what Christ has done, you are more than a conqueror. No, in all these things, you are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You're not going through these things because he doesn't love you. You are conquering through them because he loves you. For, Paul says, I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a promise this morning, believers. As we bring our sorrows, as we make our request, as we hope in the Lord, our hope is grounded in what Christ Jesus has done for us. Amen. Believer, embrace that. Hold fast to that. Things won't be easy, but Christ has won and brought victory in and through those things for you, so you will not be conquered by them. Your enemy will not prevail. You will make it to the end. He will hold you fast. Do you have this hope this morning? Believer, take heart, be encouraged. Those of you that don't know Christ yet this morning, can you say with David, with Paul in this passage, in the sorrow and the suffering that you are going through, that it will not conquer you? And that the enemy will not prevail over you. Look, you may not be a believer here this morning, but I want to tell you something. There, you have an enemy as well. You have an enemy of your soul that wants to destroy you and to distract you and keep you away from Christ. And he will distract you with ease, and he will try to destroy you with pain. Whatever he can do to keep your eyes off of hoping in the Lord, the things that you are hoping in will eventually give way and you will be laid bare. Do you have this steadfast hope in Christ, the one who came, the one who lived the life that you could not live, died the death that you deserve to die, satisfying God's holy wrath toward your sin and your rebellion? Have you put your trust in him? This morning, you could sing with the saints that are here, but the Lord has been good to me, and my enemy will not conquer me. His salvation is great. Do you know this salvation? Come to him this morning. Put your trust in him. Believers, let's glory in this God who takes care of us. Yet even while we are sorrowful, we will be rejoicing because he has been good to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bless you and we thank you for your great mercy toward us. We thank you for who Christ is and what he has done for us. Lord, even now as we prepare our hearts to take the Lord's table, I pray that we would be reminded anew, Lord, our hearts refreshed, that we are welcomed not on the basis of what we've accomplished, on the basis of what Jesus has done. Lord, for those that are sorrowful, those that are in pain today, oh Lord, let your word be a balm on their heart. Heal the sadness, Lord. Grant that they would bring the lament to you and that you would take notice, you would consider them an answer, Lord. Help all of us to be able to pray and hope in the Lord, to trust you. Lord, and for those that do not know Christ, I just beg you, Lord, that you would do the work in their hearts this morning that I nor anyone else in this room can do. Grant new life. Don't let the enemy prevail over them this morning, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' matchless name. Amen.